You to open your Bible to Romans chapter 5. We're going to continue our look through Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses this morning, but we're really only going to look at the first 5 and then probably look at the remainder there next week. Romans chapter 5 verses 1 through 11. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So, you can see in your bulletin, I'm titling this message, "Therefore and More." As Paul is beginning this section with the word therefore, and he's just completed, right, in the first four chapters that we've worked our way through now, Paul has completed his look at the fact that salvation comes by faith alone, through grace alone. The works have no place when it comes to salvation. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. If you want to look at it from the terms of the solas of the Reformation, then Paul has here been making very clear sola fide, sola gratia, by faith alone, by grace alone. And now, in chapter 5, Paul is beginning to address the erroneous idea that, okay, maybe salvation is through faith, but it is maintained through works. And Paul is going to now address that and say, nope, that's not right either. And we're going to get into that more as we progress later on through this part of it. But before we get to that, there's some wonderful truths in the beginning here of chapter 5 that Paul is reminding us and reminding those who are receiving his letter, these wonderful promises that we find that they are ours if we are in Christ. If Christ is our Savior, Paul is here recounting or reminding us of what we have obtained, of what we have received. And so Paul begins in verse 1, he says, "Therefore," right, and as we know that means based on what I have just said, right, what is about to follow is true. But just in case you don't really remember, or maybe you're coming in late and you're just starting in chapter 5 and you don't know what happened in the first four chapters, he then reminds us what has come before, right? He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," right, that basically right there is a summation of what we just finished looking at in the first four chapters. We've been justified by faith. So since that has happened, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it can be easy for us to miss another important reality here and just kind of focus in on another part of this. But one thing I want us to note before we go further is look there in chapter 5, verse 1, that twice Paul uses the word "we." Right? Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Right? Paul is not separating himself here from the recipients of his letter. He's including himself in this, right? He's not allowing for any inclination, any idea, any misunderstanding that because he had this dramatic experience in which God spoke to him directly, because he had this radical transformation in his life, because he is allowed to bear the title apostle, He says there's no difference between you and me, right? We have been justified by faith. We have peace through God, with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? There's an old hymn that says, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Right? Some of you maybe heard that line before, and what Paul is basically here saying is, I came to Christ the same way you come to Christ. I have no advantage, no extra benefit, no shortcut. Right? All of us come to Christ the same way. We're all justified by faith. And when we are, we all have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the other thing that's really important to notice in verse 1 that's also easy to kind of skip over is that Paul here says, since we have been justified by faith. Now, the way that the Greek is constructed, if we were to go and dig in and kind of look at the Greek there with that have been justified, it makes it clear, and we get this sense from the English too, right? But the justification is a one-time event. It happened once, but the benefits of it continue. He says, we have been justified by faith. That took place at the moment of salvation. Right, all who accept Christ as Savior, their justification happens at that moment. When Jesus Christ is accepted as your Savior, His righteousness, His atoning death on your behalf is imputed to you. Your debt is paid for. It happens once for all the sins you had committed up to that point, for all the sins you would commit going forward. It's all paid for. One-time event. Justification happens one time. Different than sanctification. Right? Sanctification is an ongoing process. We continue to be sanctified as we grow and mature in our relationship with Christ. But he says, since we have been justified, you have been declared righteous, your debt has been paid. And you can't accumulate additional debt later that hasn't been covered, where there's not a new justification you have to go through to pay for that additional debt. It happens one time. Right? Maybe a helpful way to think about it. I was trying to think of a way to kind of illustrate this with something else. Think about it in terms of like acquiring citizenship, right? If someone comes into the United States from outside of the United States and they go through the process of becoming a U.S. citizen, right? They have the years that are necessary. They complete the class that's necessary. They will go to a naturalization ceremony, and in that ceremony, they will swear an oath, and they will then be told, you are now a citizen of the United States. That's permanent, right? They don't have to reapply or become a citizen again a year later or 5 years later or 10 years later. They receive their citizenship in a moment. 10 years later, 50 years later, they're still a U.S. citizen. Right? And that's kind of what's happening here with this justification. We're justified one time, and the benefits of it continue for the rest of our earthly lives and indeed into eternity. And now Paul begins to elaborate on what those benefits are. Right? He says, since we have been justified by faith, we have, first benefit right here, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Now, when you think about peace with God, what Paul is talking about right here in chapter 5, verse 1, this is actually not the internal peace that we often talk about or think of when we talk about a biblical peace, right? This is not the, from the children's song, I've got peace like a river. This is not the peace that passes understanding that we talk about from Scripture. This is an actual peace. Literal, objective peace. It is the absence of conflict or warfare or enmity. Right? And so when Paul says we have peace with God, he literally means those who are in Christ are no longer the enemies of God. They're no longer subject to the wrath of God. Okay? If you remember, if you want to turn back a page or two in your Bible to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Right? And we've talked rather extensively in these first few chapters of Romans about the wrath of God and about the fact that the wrath of God is what we deserve because of our sin. Now, Paul says, if we've been justified, you have peace with God. We no longer are under the wrath of God. We will never be declared guilty before God because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. Right? Thayer's Greek lexicon says it like this. It says, the peace in this verse has a conception that is distinctly peculiar to Christianity. And it means the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ and thus fearing nothing from God. We have nothing to fear. We don't ever have to worry that we might stand before God and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. That we might be cast into eternal darkness and suffering because we are at peace with God. So Paul says, we've been justified, we have peace with God, but there's more than that, right? He continues. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Right? The benefits of salvation, in other words, are not limited solely to knowing that we will not spend eternity in hell. Not, by the way, that that wouldn't be enough, right? I mean, that by itself, knowing that we were not going to be in hell for eternity would be cause for unending rejoicing and praising of God. But Paul is saying there's more than that. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So what does this mean? Well, for Jews in the Old Testament, and remember that much of the audience that to whom Paul is writing here would have had a Jewish understanding and background, this would have been a very familiar concept, right? And those of us who have studied the Old Testament at all, or even if you have only just heard Sunday school stories of the Old Testament, you know that not just anybody could be in the presence of God. It was a very, very restricted privilege, for lack of a better word, to be in the Holy of Holies. Only one person could do it. Only at specified times, only under specified conditions, right? And no one would risk going into the presence of God unauthorized, so to speak. And what Paul is now saying here, through him, who's the him? Well, it's Jesus Christ we just looked at. We've obtained access, right? Now, the ancient Greek historian, not, as far as I know, not even a believer or a Christian, but the ancient Greek historian Herodotus says that this idea of access was a term specifically used of a priestly job, a priestly job description, if you will. And he says that it meant being with great solemnity introduced as into the more immediate presence of a deity in his temple, to have a kind of conference with such a deity. Right, so if we wanted to kind of put it in contemporary vernacular, what Paul is essentially saying right here is, through Jesus Christ, we have obtained a personal introduction to God. That's pretty cool, if you think about it. We have personal, direct, anytime access to God through faith, right? He's reminding us again that we've obtained this access by faith. Still more, though, Paul goes on. He says, into this grace in which we stand, right? And this, too, carries it with it the idea of almost like a physical presence, a physical place, right? Standing in the presence of God through the grace of God is what enables us to do that. But also the idea of standing can refer to a position, right? We think about athletics, for example. We talk about where are we in the standings, right? What is our position? Are we in first place, last place, somewhere in between? Here he's saying that we have this standing, we stand, so to speak, in the presence of God because of our justification. But he keeps going. He says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And now rejoice means to show excitement, delight, pleasure, but really a more accurate translation, and some of you, depending on the translation you may have this word in this verse, a more accurate translation than rejoice is actually boast. Actually, what Paul is saying here is that we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now remember that Paul has talked previously and in other writings that there's no room for us to boast in ourselves. We got nothing we can brag about. Nothing that we can take credit for when it comes to our salvation. But here he's saying, but we can boast in this. We can boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now let's also not forget here that biblical hope is nothing like the hope that we usually think of and mean when we use the word hope. Right? If you have a team playing this afternoon and you want them to win, you might say, I hope fill in the blank wins their game today. You don't know if they will. You would like it if they did, but that's not what this biblical hope is talking about. Biblical hope is a certainty of that which is to come in the future. And it's a confidence that we have because God said so. We've obtained it, Paul says, through faith, and we can boast in it because we know it's coming. We know it is our future. John Gill says it like this. He says that this hope is the everlasting glory and happiness which God has prepared for his people, has promised to them, and has called them to by Christ, and will bestow upon them. We will receive it. We know we will. Right? There's very few things in life that we know with any kind of certainty. But this, Paul says, we know. We can boast in this hope that we have. Now he comes to verse 3. Verse 3 says, not only that. Right? So we've seen justification. We've seen that we have peace with God. We have access by faith. We have a certain hope for the future. And now, Paul says, verse 3, but more than that, right now, at the risk of sounding maybe like I'm mocking or minimizing, I'm not, but Paul almost here sounds like one of those commercials on TV, right? It was like, but wait, call now and you will also receive, right? Paul is here, he's like, but wait, there's more than that. You will also receive this through your salvation, which you have obtained by grace through faith. The difference, though, here is that what Paul is about to say would be if, like, one of those commercials adds something on, you're like, ooh, I don't want that. Because what Paul says now is not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings, right? It's almost like if we wanted to call in response to that, we would call and say, yes, I would like to get the by grace through faith package without the suffering, please. Don't send that. Keep that one. To kind of shift my illustrations here for a minute, when I was a kid, I used to sometimes like to watch Bob Ross. Right? I'm sure some of you know who Bob Ross is. And I just thought it was kind of fun to watch him paint. And he'd have this beautiful painting that he's got done, right? Just happy little trees and all that stuff, and it'd be done. And I'd think it's about done. It's as good as it's going to get. And he'd be like, now let's put this right there in the middle. And I'd be like, what are you doing? And then all of a sudden, you know, he keeps going. And I was like, oh, okay, I guess that worked out pretty good. But here, when we're reading through this, we're thinking, yeah, that's good. That's great. Oh, I like that. Thank you for that reminder, Paul. No, wait a minute now. Rejoice in my sufferings. I don't really want to do that. But Paul says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. And he goes on to say, why? Right? What's the why? We rejoice in our sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, this suffering that Paul is here talking about, we rejoice in it not because we're suffering, right? He doesn't just say, and we rejoice in our sufferings. Because we would all look at that and be like, I don't think so, Paul. But he says, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know what the result will be. We know what the purpose of the sufferings is. We know that it will produce endurance. Or maybe your translation says patience. It produces patience produces character. That Greek word that's translated character in the ESV actually means proof. It means proof, right? It's the term that was used like if you were testing a metal or something to see if it's pure or impure. And the result is, yep, this is pure, here's the proof, here's the scientific, you know, evidence for it or whatever. So what Paul is here saying then, we rejoice in suffering because we know it produces endurance or patience, and that produces proof. Proof of what? Well, it's proof of our salvation, proof of our right standing with God through Christ. Some translations there actually use the word experience. Perhaps you have the word experience, but that's really not accurate, right? Because, see, we don't rejoice in our suffering because it gives us experience. We rejoice in our suffering because of the patience and the proof and the hope. You can have something, go through something and have a really bad experience. You've still acquired experience, but it doesn't mean you're glad you did. It doesn't mean that you appreciate it. It doesn't even necessarily mean there was any benefit for it. In and of itself, an experience is not worth celebrating, right? The experience is only worth rejoicing in or celebrating if it was a positive experience or at least had a positive result. And so we rejoice in our trials, Paul says, because endurance or patience produces in us, develops within us a strength for future trials, which also provides proof of our salvation and of God's care and concern for us and of God's provision for our needs. And the result of patience, Charles Ellicott says, is to test or confirm or refine the better elements of faith. Remember what James says. In James chapter 1, right, another verse that we don't all necessarily like, right, but James says, we count it all joy, brothers, when we encounter various trials. Why do we count it joy? He says, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance or patience, right? Paul and James here they're in harmony, they're in sync with what they're saying. And James continues, says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The idea of being perfect and complete is similar to what Paul is here talking about having an approved character or proof. The idea of being perfect and complete means to reach the end and be entire, be sound, to withstand the test. So what does it say here at the end of verse 4 in Romans 5? And character produces hope. Now, do you see a cycle here? Paul is basically talking about a cycle that repeats itself. Because if you look at earlier, he says, we rejoice in this hope that we have. Right, but now he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. So we're back to where we started. And it goes around again, right? The believer rejoices in suffering because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope grows, hope increases in the believer as we see God at work in our lives, as we see God's provision for our needs, as we see God help us through the struggles that we face, the trials that life brings our way. Each time we come through a trial by trusting God and relying on God's care and provision, our faith and confidence in Him increases. And what about this hope? Verse 5, Paul now says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Amplified Bible reads like this. It says, such hope in God's promises never disappoints us. It never lets us down, right? The hope that we have in Christ will never leave us unsatisfied, for lack of a better word, right? Unlike the other hopes that we talked about, right? You hope your team wins today, but they might not. And if they don't, you'll be disappointed. You might even be angry. You might think, why did that guy still the coach? right? Whatever, you know, it might be different things that come to mind after it doesn't go the way you want it to go. That never happens with the hope that we have in Christ. Hope does not put us to shame. It does not let us down. It will not fail us. Why not? Because, he says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, because we know how dearly God loves us. How do we know how dearly God loves us? Well, all throughout Scripture, we're reminded, we're told, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Look down a few verses to one we read already, but Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God showed his love for us. He didn't just say, I love you. He demonstrated it. He sent his Son. If you want to turn forward a little bit to Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, this would still be Paul who's writing. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes this, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How do we know that God loves us? He loved me and gave himself for me. He sent his Son to die in my place. Turn forward another page or two or ten, depending on your font size. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then go near the end of your Bible to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then go down a few verses to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. And now we could look at other verses for sure throughout Scripture, right? But these are enough to make it clear that God loves us. God loves us before we even know who God is, before we're able to even begin to comprehend what it means that God loves us. While we are still enemies of God, Scripture says, God loves us. And it's only because God loves us that the first two verses of Romans 5 are possible. Look back where we started. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Only because God loved us is that true. Only because God loved us can we have peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only because God loved us are the first four chapters of Romans that we've worked through now able to prove that salvation is only by faith. Only because God sent his Son can we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder here that we see in Romans chapter 5 that we have been justified by faith if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, but that what we receive, the benefit that we have as a result of our salvation is far more than just knowing we will not spend eternity in hell. We have forgiveness of our sins. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We have hope for the future. We have access to you. We have the right to come directly to you, boldly, your word says, to approach your throne, to share our concerns, to offer our praises. And we know that you care for us, that you hear when we pray. We know that you equip us and strengthen us to endure the trials that come our way. So may we be ever mindful of how you are at work in us and through us. May we maintain a biblical attitude and approach to the struggles that come our way, knowing that they strengthen us, that they provide proof, that they give us stronger hope, that they increase our relationship with you, our love for you. Thank you so much for your love for us and for the gift of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our closing hymn of 170 and remain standing for the benediction. 170, one day. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. He loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down o'er his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the grave
our death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. Day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Justified freely forever. One day he's coming, a glorious day.
Father, we thank you for the reminder in those few verses of song of everything that you have given to us, the hope that we have of knowing that some glorious day we will be in your presence for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.